Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask that you help us understand your word and your ways as best as we human beings can. Help us process our questions and our doubts. Help us know how to answer others as they ask. But also help those among us who are maybe still working out what they think, what they believe, are exploring the things of God. And we pray that this morning can be part of that, stepping closer, drawing nearer, reaching out and finding you and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We will have a little time for questions at the end. And I think is there a mobile phone number on the screen that we can even offer? Can we even flick across to that slide? We might leave that one up so that, if you know, you may go, I don't have any questions. And then halfway through you go, actually, I do. So we'll leave that one, and that way you can text in the question as we go. Who do you think you are? Is a question, right? A pretty confronting question most of the time when it gets said. Who on earth do you think you are? Quite a challenging question. Sometimes it's like a boundary question. You know, excuse me, Mr. Man. Who do you think you are? You say it when someone claims a privilege or some kind of prerogative that's not really theirs to claim. Who are you to talk to me that way or to do that or to take that? Sometimes it's when someone presumes to tell you something that's not, you know, or ask you something that's not really them to, they don't have a tiara on, let alone a cape. What are they doing asking you that or telling you to do that? I'm going to sit down, thank you very much. Who do you think you are? Or someone attempting something beyond them. Have you heard the joke about, let's say an Irishman, it's always an Irishman, it's an Irishman, and Moses are out playing golf, and they get to the seventh hole at par 3, 150 yards. And Moses says, Tiger Woods could do this in two. They hit it, like right towards the end, there's a green, there's a water trap. He drives it across, it lands just before the water trap. And then the Irishman hits it across. They're right down there again, and then the Irishman takes out his, I don't know, golf 7-iron, tries to get it over the hazard, drops straight in the water. Well, so much for par 2 like Tiger Woods. Moses steps up and says Tiger Woods would use a 9-iron, goes for his shot. I don't even know if this is the right pose. All the golfers out there are judging me. Takes the shot and it goes in the water too. But with his water, and as he's walking before, come up next to the Irishman and they say, who does that guy think he is, Moses? The Irishman shakes his head and goes, no, he reckons he's Tiger Woods. Who do you think you are? What are you attempting? What are you trying to do here? Well, who do we think we are? As we start wrestling, it's a challenging question. What gives God the right? Who does God think he is? This question, for sometimes we ask a question like this, who does God think he is? Because we've been really hurt in our life and we feel like God has let us down. And so it comes from that kind of, if there is a God, I'm angry at him. For many others of us, it's more abstract. You know, it's if there was a God, then look, the whole thing doesn't make sense. Because how would that be a good thing if God suddenly, you know, waving his magic God wand to decide who goes to heaven or hell? The whole thing's off. What gives God the right to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell forever? Well, to tease it out in some sense, to decide, you know, our eternal destinies, well, it's because he's God. It's the answer, isn't it? I mean, it's a simple answer, maybe a confronting answer, but it's, of course, the answer. I mean, that's why. Who does he think he is? God? Well, the answer. And it's not, the whole Bible isn't written in this tone. You get it from time to time, and this is one of those places where it gets a bit blunt with us. Very blunt. Romans 9, verse 19. One of you will say to me, why does God still blame us? Who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why'd you make me like this? Doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath, make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? Whew. Who does he think he is? Well, he's the potter. He's the creator. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing. He's God. Who does he think he is? God? Yes. When we're asking questions of God, like we're doing this month, and when you're debating something like Christianity, you kind of got to engage on the level of the conversation. If you're saying, well, why does God get to decide? Well, we're already having a conversation about a possible universe, a possible reality where there is a God, where there's the Christian God. We're contemplating what would it be like if there were a God? And so there's a version of this question that says, why does this God thing get to decide stuff? As if somehow God just rocked up in a cosplay God outfit, you know, God whacked on a tiara and said, you know, you go to heaven. Well, that version of the question's a non-question. Think about what have we lived in, mortal, omnipotent, spiritual being who is the ground and cause and purpose of all that is. That's what we're beginning with. What if there is a being who created all, upholds all, and defines all? If you turn your page over, if you have a paper Bible, you'll see there one way of describing God in chapter 11, verse 36, the very end of chapter 11. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. It starts so wet. What gives a mother the right to keep and care for her infant child? What gives you all the right to sit there all sitting-y like that? On your chairs like that? Did someone say you could do that? Of course you can. Of course a mum can. Of course water is. Of course God gets to if there's a God. And that's where we need to just slow down a little to hear verse 20 and kind of take it in and you react to it defensively, but kind of got a point, yeah? 9 verse 20. Who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why'd you do it this way? It's kind of got a point. It's okay and right and rational to ask questions, but there's a, in some ways, reason needs a grumpy. That's not a listening question, is it? And I guess we can have that same posture going like, well, what gives God the right? And so we do need to just check ourselves and go, as we ask questions of God, if there is a God, do you know what I mean? If there is a God, and as we ask questions of God, we need to go, it's me, a human being, a created thing, a clay, asking a question of something that is lofty, is beyond and above and vast. Yeah? I think for many of us in Australia today, this question has a lot of power because we're accustomed to thinking that authority at all is maybe a necessary evil, but it's sort of intrusive, it's coercive, it's what is authority? It's kind of brute force with a badge. that's kind of a bit of the Australian cultural attitude. It's sort of Western individualism. What gives authority can feel toxic or like an insecure thing or an oppressive thing. And that same kind of intuition that we have that can see authority as bad can also see autonomy, freedom, as like an absolute good. That the ultimate good is as ideal, is as much optimal freedom for everybody all the time in everything. Now, that's a possibly true set of ideas. It's a very modern Western set of ideas with an Aussie spin on it. But it's not universally self-evident. You know, it's not as if that is actually the most common. Everybody knows that authority is kind of sus and freedom in everything all the time is always the best, without limit, without exception. I mean, let's probe at that intuition that we bring to this question. What about selfishness? There's a thought. Is freedom all... I mean, you go to any age shouting, ball, and are certain they're right, and holding the ball is going on, even if the ball hasn't dropped out of any hands yet. And the other half of the room is going, no! And everyone is convinced they're right. Why? Because each is going for their team, you know? And so, yeah, absolutely, me deciding all the time, I'm going to bring my selfishness. Here's another thought. If all there is just us free to do whatever we want, don't you end up with the problem of aimlessness and pointlessness? Sometimes you know what that's like to be at a total loose end. I could do anything I want. What do I do? No one needs me. No one wants me. There's no agenda. Sometimes that is a dream. Sometimes it's a weird kind of curse. Selfishness can be an issue. Pointlessness can be an issue. Anarchy has its risks. If everybody of us is free all the time to do whatever we like, is that all brings our wounds at the same time? It's Boxing Day sales. You end up with a kind of chaotic world if no one decides. You know, so I guess all I'm doing there is just saying our assumption that authority's kind of dodgy and freedom's always good. No one should have the right to tell anybody, let alone God. We actually, as you ponder it, go, part of the world is also a world of interconnectedness. Environment and ecology and family and community and relationship. And all of that means sometimes I don't get exactly what I want. Sometimes we need to work together. Sometimes we need direction and our part of the world. Without, as we all muddle along together in an interconnected, harmonious unity at best, in cooperation, in collaboration, in synergy, if you like, you actually get... There's something to reality to that. And what if God is above all that? God made the world interconnected, networked, interdependent, and a purpose can be act a whole. Well, guys. God gets to decide what happens because God's God. But now we'll speed up a little now as we kind of... ponder why this is actually good. By a second point, what God are we talking about when we answer this question as Christians? Who gets to decide? Why does God get to decide who goes to heaven, who goes to hell forever? God does because God's God. But the God we're talking about here is good. God's God and God's good. Yeah, sure. We could live in a universe where there is an all-powerful being who's really mean or just like kind of arbitrary, capricious. We could live in a universe where God's just a force, like a blind watchmaker that just sort of winds up the universe and lets it go. But that's not what we're talking about as we're having questions for God here at Summerlee's, a Christian church. We're talking about a good God. Christianity talks about a God who's good. Loving, merciful, kind, holy, just, truthful. 9 verse 15 of Romans talks about mercy and compassion. That's why I picked that other reading from Matthew's gospel. You might want to flick back to Matthew 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and just ponder again the way Jesus talks about God, not as an almighty, omnipotent judge or potter who can do whatever he wants with you, O lump of clay. I said the Bible doesn't always talk in that kind of way. Yeah, it doesn't. Often it talks the way Jesus talks here in the Sermon on the Mount. God's a loving father, a good dad, a really good dad who, well, what have we got there? You don't need to keep shouting at him all the time. Dad, 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 look, dad, listen to me. Dad! You're laughing because you do that, aren't you, kids? Mom! Mom! Dad! You don't need to keep on. What you need before you ask him, we're told. Matthew 6, verse 8. And that you can pray to him as a Father in heaven, whose name is great, whose kingdom is coming, who will provide for you each day your daily bread, who will forgive your sins and lead you away from evil, who is a loving Father who even pays attention to the birds of the air. How much more valuable are you than they? Verse 26. Who clothes all the flowers of the field, greater than any king or queen. How much more will he clothe you? You're his little ones, who he cares for, who he provides for. Back in chapter 5, God's goodness is described there when we're told in chapter 5, verse 43, that compared to those who say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Powerful and aims to be good and have our best at heart, like some kind of dictator, but truly does know what's best and have our best at heart. The dictator is playing at God, pretending to be the benevolent Father. But God is actually God. And actually is a perfectly benevolent Father. He knows what we need before we ask us. He cares for us, clothes us, provides for us. You see, when a Christian worships God, it's not in dread alone, some kind of submissive resignation. It's delight, because we go, our God is good. Our God is God, and our God is good. We believe we meet God in Jesus Christ. And man, read the Gospels as an adult. Read Matthew or Mark or John. And think about, as you read the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, here is God come among us. That's the God who decides. That's who he is. Almighty Creator and good and loving Father. Give godlike powers, where that's the question. Who would you give? Just finished watching a telly show last night, the Watchmen TV series, where that's the question. Who would you give all God creating atomic power into a Dr. Manhattan being to? Well, gosh, no one. Who do you want to give godlike power to? Here, anyone? No one. Would you trust it with? No way. Who do you give godlike power to? God, who is both God and good. What if God's God and you're not? And what if God's good? So it's okay. Now, the question we're thinking about today, and this is the last little section, it's kind of a double question, this one. Maybe we flip back a slide. It's a clever question here. Can we get back to the question up on there? How does God decide? What gives God the right to decide who goes to heaven, who goes to hell? After that question is, how is it good if God would decide that people might go to heaven and hell forever? It's a kind of double question rolled into one. Well done, whoever asked it. And so we're going to just briefly, I mean, it's too big a topic, really. I'm just going to very briefly touch on this. Not just what gives God the right, but how could it possibly be good that God would ever decide that only some go to heaven? Or how could it be good that God might decide that any would go to hell, and let's rub it in with dot, 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 forever? We can go back to the mobile phone slide. I'm just going to very briefly touch on that together now by saying two things. First, it's good that God passes judgment because we're guilty. And it's okay that God only saves some because salvation is a gift. That's the Bible's key answers. That God brings judgment because we are, in fact, guilty. He's not just deciding something. We were just going along minding our own business, and then God zapped us with the hell card. And salvation is not pours out freely. So we're guilty, first of all, just briefly. It's not God deciding to do something to otherwise innocent people, just numbering us off. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You know, it's not just him going, oh, one, two, one, two, one, two. We're talking rather about back in Romans 9, those who are God is bearing with great patience. He's putting up with until the end. Or the reference to Pharaoh there in verses 16, 17 and 18, hardening his heart. That's a story from the Old Testament where Pharaoh, the emperor in Egypt, he's angrily, oppressively, stubbornly dominating the Hebrew people. And then when God speaks to him, he hardens his heart to God. And then God confirms him in his hardness by handing him over to that hardness and hardening his heart. So through the story, Pharaoh hardens his heart. I won't let the people go. God then hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's a we're not dealing with those who would go, look, I'd love to believe in God, I'd like to be there, but God's righteousness and sin is the good, holy, eternal God. We're guilty, even spiritually, eternally guilty. No one goes to hell innocent. No one goes to hell reluctantly. They might resent it, dislike it, but no one is repenting at the gate of hell and God's saying, you've got to go anyway. In fact, no one in hell is even as lovable as they are on earth, for in this life, God's common grace actually holds us back from the full force of sin in our lives and personalities. God gets to decide as the just judge who goes to eternal judgment because people are guilty. And it's the just desert, it's the due penalty. It's heavy news. Doesn't mean it's not true. Just as it's heavy news, this world is full of wickedness and evil of a horrible magnitude. We are to an evil world is hard to ponder, but God's judgment says what human beings do matters. God's judgment says what others do to me is not okay. And God's justice says that in the end, the universe will be put to right when everything is made new. So God gets to decide because he's God, because he's good, that his judgment is because we are guilty. It's not like this zapping us for no reason. But then his gift of salvation is in fact a gift. And again, Romans 9, I'll just draw your attention there back to verse 10 of Romans 9, and you see how that point gets made there. Romans 9, verse 10, Rebecca's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac, yet before the twins were born or done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger, just as it's written, Jacob, on whom no effort, but on God's mercy. What if God, verse 22, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only for the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I'll call her my loved one who is not my loved one. No one goes to hell who has a claim on heaven. And in fact, no one goes to heaven who has a claim on heaven. We are not granted eternal life based on some bizarre, arbitrary criterion just because we have faith. We'll come back to that in a future week. No, faith is the instrument of receiving grace. It's not the basis of salvation. Now, salvation for guilty humanity is a free, gracious gift. It's undeserved mercy. It's a pardon. It's an amnesty that's freely given. None. We have no right to it. No full understanding of the reason for God's free choice. No demand on it. No rights to outrage regarding it. But when we see that this is a unprovoked, undeserved, above and beyond, at the cost of the death of Christ, God's Son, it changes the calculation. I marvel that it might be given to anyone. I marvel that it could be given to me. It is a precious, wonderful, kind of fearful, undeserved gift that God might show his mercy to me. Who do I think I am? Who does he think he is? That he could show his favour to me. That the great God could look kindly upon me. What a thought. This kind of question doesn't get answered in an easy, intuitive way. Because this is, to go back to Romans 11, something where 11 verse 33 to 36, I can't know the mind of God. I can't grasp the mysteries of a transcendent, eternal entity and how space and time and free will and God's purposes weave together. I have no idea. This is in place. So that within that, I can rightly, rationally, maybe contentedly say, God's God. I'm not. I don't fully get it, but I can kind of see it. And I'll rest in that and receive what he's offering. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are God and you are good. You are just and you are gracious. And we receive you on those terms. And we receive you in the grace that comes to us in your Son. And we ask for your help as we continue to wrestle with these deep and hard things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I haven't been pinged with any questions on the phone. I'm happy to take one or two direct from the floor. Or, that's fine too. So anyway, to start with framing a question yet, and you need a minute, that's fine too. So anyway, are there any questions from the floor? Yeah, Marcus.
Like you proposed the three positions, it would be fair for God to have chosen none.
Yep.
Fair for him to have chosen some, which he appears to have done. Fair for him to have chosen all.
Yeah.
It seems that a good God would have chosen all, in my mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so why didn't God choose all? Isn't that obviously the best option? It seems that that would be best. A partial answer is there in, again, this Romans 9 verse, where we're told that a range of good facets of God's glorious nature is seen by the Son. You see God's justice in his judgment. You see the undeservedness of his grace in it going to some. And you even see God's patience. So that's what say to us the greatest praise with the glory of God, yeah, but what about the good of humans? Whereas here, while God is being good and God is being just, God is also showing a range of facets of his glory. That's a partial answer, but that's there in Romans 9, yeah. Hmm. As was mentioned on the screen, if you want to, especially if you're someone who's not a Christian and exploring these things and asking further would be helpful, I'm very happy to meet up, have a cup of coffee with you. But actually, a lot of the people you see up the front, that's why we're here, is because we care a lot about this stuff. And so if I'm not relatable, you could come and say g'day to someone else who you've seen here and have a chat with them. But also this course, the reason we haven't set a date and a time, I think, is so we can work around the calendars of the people who might be interested. So by expressing your interest with Bernie, the pastor, we can then figure out a time that suits those who are, you know. And if you're wanting to maybe bring a friend who's not a Christian, come along together, because it's a big ask to just try and ship somebody off to do a basics of Christianity course with random Pastor Bernie. Whereas if you say, hey, why don't we together SMS or email Bernie and, you know, then a bunch of us can do it together, I reckon that's the way to go about it. I'll pray once more and then I'll hand it back to you, Bonnie, or the musos. Okay, maybe the musos come up while I pray. Yep. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us as we keep thinking about these things and casting our worries and puzzles before you. And we pray again for a blessing upon this series, the conversations, and we hope the Basics of Christianity course that will accompany it. In Jesus' name, amen.